Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This morning we focus our attention on the choosing of Matthias as the 12th apostle. You may be seated. In the book of Genesis, God called the 12 tribes. He called the sons of Jacob, the whole family of Israel, to be his covenant people. And for them, 12, for those of Israel, for those tribes, 12 made a whole family. All God's people gathered into one communion, the full portion of God's faithful people. But it wasn't all that long before that faithfulness was destroyed and that fullness was severed by the unfaithfulness of Dan, who was the first of the children of Israel to turn from the Lord God. We hear about that in Judges chapter 18. The fellowship of God's people, the fellowship of his covenant people, Israel, is broken by this unfaithfulness. The 12 now has become 11, broken and no longer complete. And yet the outward appearance of unity and completeness might be maintained by Israel, but what is broken cannot by itself be made whole again. Sin cannot be undone except if God himself should do it. And that's just what he promised to do, to undo sin, to send the Savior to overcome sin and death for us, to make his people whole again, to bring his people back together. But how exactly is the work of sin undone? How are God's people made one again? During the days that immediately followed Jesus' ascension, the 11 and the other disciples, we heard in our reading today that there were about 120 of them there gathered hearing Peter's words. They awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit, the one that was promised, the helper, the advocate that was promised by Jesus. And while they were doing that, they devoted themselves to prayer and to the reading of Holy Scripture. And their prayer arose out of that reading of Scripture as they studied together the prophets who had pointed to the incarnation of Christ, to his ministries, to his suffering, to his death, and to his resurrection, but also as they devoted themselves to the reading of the Psalms, the prayer book of the people of Israel. But not just them, the whole people of God, even Christ Jesus, it was his prayer book as well, and that of the church of all ages, even us today. And in the course of their prayers from God's word, passages from Psalms 69 and 109 came to the surface and made their way into their ears and then flowed out of Peter's mouth because of their importance and significance to that particular day. Here, there was a word of God to which they could direct their attention for the matter which was at hand. As Israel had been broken and scattered by their sin, so too the apostolic circle had been broken by the sin of Judas Iscariot. The 12 were now only 11, so reminiscent of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the full number of the 12 had to be restored. And so we hear, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. But why would they only choose one more witness? Why wouldn't they choose both Barsabbas and Matthias? If it were simply a matter of just adding witnesses to the number, certainly 13 witnesses would be better than 12, wouldn't it? You could cover more ground. You could talk to more people. Actually, soon enough, the number of those who proclaimed the resurrection, Jesus' death and his resurrection, would swell to a much greater number as Paul and Barnabas and Apollos are added to those number as well, and so many more who proclaimed the resurrection, just not as the official apostles, not as those who would complete the number that God had ordained. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus chose 12 men, and he surrounded himself with those 12 men, and they became a living picture of Israel made one in him in their call to follow him faithfully. Their unity, too, was broken by the unfaithfulness of Judas. This time, there's no possibility of maintaining the illusion of fullness as the Israelites did. Their fellowship had been broken, and it was done very publicly by Judas, which is exactly what sin does. It breaks our fellowship. It drives us away from God, and it drives us away from one another. It destroys the wholeness that we have in relationship with God, a relationship that we have no hope of restoring on our own. As much as we might desire to be able to fix the problems that we create ourselves, we're never going to be able to make that relationship right on our own. So we look back to the restoration of the 12, which is the very picture of our Lord's saving work. Obviously, we look to the cross and Jesus' death and his resurrection as where that salvation took place. And yet the restoration of the 12 gives us a wonderful picture of how God's saving work works in our lives. Because he makes us whole where we're not whole. He takes away the sin that breaks the relationship that we have with him, and he makes us one. Just as he said in his prayer to his Father, that they may be one as you and I are one. Jesus' death breaks the power of sin, and his resurrection proclaims healing for the broken and reconciliation to those who are driven apart by sin. He fills back up what has been depleted, and he makes whole all that's been split apart. And it's only the saving work of Christ. It's only by that saving work that what we have broken can be made right again. Filling the place that Judas deserted and restoring the full number of those 12 apostles not only brought an additional witness to the resurrection, certainly that's what it did, but that wasn't the most important thing. It was also a witness to the power of Christ's resurrection to reconcile the estranged. And we're all estranged by our sinfulness. But not only to do that, to make us his people, his new Israel, and to make us whole once again. Because God's people are made one by Christ's saving work. The man who would be chosen to replace Judas and be like the 11 with respect to his faithful following of the Lord would also be a witness to all that he said and did in the days that he walked on the earth. These were the qualifications that there were for an apostle. As with the 11, he would have followed the Lord from the time of John's baptism, the scripture tells us. And he wouldn't have done it by chance or by his own decision or his act of commitment, but he did it by the call of the Lord. These are the qualifications that were set out by Scripture, and these are the things that those disciples used to put two men up for that position. Two disciples met those qualifications. Perhaps there were more as well, but we hear that two were nominated for the role. Joseph, who was also known as Barsabbas, or by his Latin name Justice, and then Matthias, who only gets one name. We know nothing about these two men at all. They're complete strangers to us. The only thing that we know for certain is that they met those qualifications. What's important about them is not anything else. If there was something else important, it would have been told to us. What's important about them is that they followed Jesus. They faithfully followed him. And all that was recognized by those who were closest to the Lord as they raised them up for the important position of this 12th apostle, as they were considered for that calling. A call of the Lord that came in a most peculiar way, to be sure. Then they cast lots. Imagine having the fate of your vocation and the remainder of the rest of your life resting on the casting of lots, especially the roll of a dice. However this particular roll comes out is what you are going to do from now on. Given that the choice was so important, the course of action that these disciples take and that God uses to place that apostle in his place seems particularly inappropriate to us. Why is there no report of personal investigations or interviews or a thorough discussion of the qualifications of these two men for the role which they've been put up for? You'd never do such a thing when selecting a pastor to lead you, would you? Actually, you did, didn't you? And look what you got. What it really means, though, is that the decision was completely in the hands of God. And whichever way it turned out, the man chosen for the work would have been a fine choice. Because it wasn't in the hands of man, it was in the hands of God. The simple answer to our question about why it all happened this way with Matthias is that the gathered assembly didn't have anything to do with making the decision except asking God for direction. And God placed the man where he wanted him to be. Because neither the will of man or good luck nor blind fate will determine such an important thing. The choice really isn't in the hands of men, even men who've called upon God to assist them. As with the 11, so now the Lord, who called them at first, would choose one to complete the number of the 12. The whole matter was out of their hands, and God's choice was Matthias. And in that choosing, the number of the 12 was restored. This is the fruit of the saving death and resurrection of our Lord. It's the wholeness that comes from Christ's sacrificial death, the wholeness that comes from our sins being forgiven and made right with our Creator and our Savior. Israel is made whole in Christ. And we're told nothing at all anymore in the whole Scriptures about Matthias. There's some church tradition about him and what he may have gone on to do, but Scripture remains completely silent on what Matthias did as an apostle. And it's kind of comforting, actually, that the focus isn't on the messenger, but on the message. All our attention is directed to the apostolic witness to Christ and the power of his resurrection. This good news is proclaimed for nations and for peoples as the 12, and then as other evangelists and apostles and apostolic ministers that have been raised up in every age go into all the world, inviting all to the baptism that incorporates us into Christ and makes us members of His body. And that good news is proclaimed as God's messengers announce forgiveness to the repentant, calling us to oneness in Him and with all believers. Oneness that we're reminded of in the fellowship of this very altar. And like Matthias, we too, each and every one of us, are called to be witnesses to the resurrection. Called in different ways, to be sure, and with different giftings, absolutely, but we are all called. Not because of what we've done, but because God desires all to know and to proclaim the good news. The good news that we've been hearing about all throughout this Easter season, which we conclude this week. The good news of Jesus' death, His sacrificial death. The good news of Jesus' resurrection. The good news that Jesus continued to visit His disciples and make them ready for the time when He would go away. The good news of His ascension as He rose into heaven in order to reign from on high. The good news that He will come again and bring us all to be with Him. What a wonderful thing it is that we have messengers like Matthias, but like each and every one of you as well, to proclaim this good news and the ultimate good news that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.